Good to see everyone here, especially those who are visiting. We're thankful for your presence. Before we begin, Daryl's going to lead us in prayer.
Let's bow. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day that you granted to us. We thank you for this opportunity to meet together to study a portion of your word. We pray this time that you will be with Rick as he stands before us, that he may teach in an effective way, help us as listeners and learners to be able to glean things from your word that will help us in our everyday lives and gain better understanding. This time we ask your forgiveness for our sins and help us to recognize and repent, and may this study help us in that endeavor. Pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, dear. Well, we're continuing our study in the book of Ephesians, and we're in chapter 5. Right now. In chapter 4, Paul begins by entreating the saints at Ephesus to walk worthy of the calling with which they've been called. And by association, he's entreating us to do the same, isn't he? We are to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. We're no longer to walk as the Gentiles walk. To walk as the world walks. But to lay aside the old self with its habits and sinful practices, and to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and to put on the new self, which is created in holiness and righteousness of the truth. And that's Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. But as we lay aside that old self, we also lay aside all those actions and habits that old self represents. And then we put on the good works for which we were created in Christ Jesus, that we should walk in them. That's Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we read that. And that's really what we're talking about as we begin looking really at chapter 4, 25 through 5:20, is all of these contrasts. The contrast that these works, these practices that are put aside, laid aside with the old man, and then these works that the new man engages in, these practices the new man engages in. And we've looked at a number of these already. We put off, we lay aside falsehood, and we put on what? Speaking in truth, speaking truth to one another. We put off uncontrolled sinful anger, and we put on self-control, I really think is the implication there. Not, Paul doesn't quite say it that way, but I think that, you know, be angry and sin not. So if you're angry, you exercise self-control. And that's one of the points he makes there. We lay aside stealing. And it appears that there were, the way that the tense of that verb indicates that there were still some in the church in Ephesus that were stealing. They hadn't gotten that. And I think, you know, that teaches us something as well, though, that you know, people are in different stages of their maturity in Christ. And some of those things take a little bit longer to recognize and to do away with. And if that was just part of your life, it's just something you did, and you never even had a thought about it being more immoral or wrong, then it takes a while sometimes to be educated, to understand. You know, to us, stealing is, well, the no-brainer. You know, we don't steal. But that was still a problem there at Ephesus, apparently. But we put that aside, and we labor with our hands in what is good in order to what? In order to give to others. That stealing was selfish. It was purely selfish motives. Now what we do is to be used for God's purposes. And I think that's really the point he's making there. We lay aside corrupting speech, which tears others down. And we put on edifying speech. Only that which does what? Builds others. And he says, only speak that which is edifying. That's a challenge, isn't it, for all of us? And, you know, I've really been working on that. Before I say something, I'm trying to tell, Rick, is this edifying? Is this going to be edifying? You know, not that we can't say things that are neutral, but are we saying something that isn't edifying? And that's the point. We have to, you know, that's a good filter. And I mentioned that in the class, that, you know, before it comes out of our mouth, we should ask that question. Is this, what I'm going to say, going to be critical of somebody or you know, demeaning? Or is it going to be edifying? And that's something I think we all have to work on. We lay aside bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and put on kindness and forgiveness. And Paul ends there in 4:32, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's where we're to be as Christ is, and be forgiving, and not harbor bitterness, not harbor all these ill feelings toward others. And that's all selfish, really. When you think about it, you're taking things personally and you're wanting to get back at somebody. You're harboring something. That's not the way we're supposed to be. That's not how Christ was. Even on the cross. Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. That needs to be our attitude. And we do these things because as new creatures, we have been recreated in God's image. And we are now to imitate Him. And to walk in love as Christ loved us and sacrificed himself for us. Let's go ahead and read. This is where we're kind of taking up in chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. That's what we are supposed to do. We are to be like Christ and sacrifice ourselves as Christ sacrificed himself for us. And we're to lay aside all these things, but do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And I pointed out Wednesday evening that those three phrases, filthiness, silly talk, or coarse jesting are hapax legomena. It's an interesting thing, but they're only found once. Each one of those Greek words is only found once in the Bible. So they're a little bit hard to determine what all those things mean, but we talked about what they mean. We lay aside obscene and profane speech. That pretty much covers it, doesn't it? We don't say anything that is impure. And foolish and unprofitable speech. And sometimes it doesn't have to necessarily be profane to be that way. And we looked at a couple passages in Timothy and Titus, which talk about that. Shun profane and vain babblings and endless genealogies. Some people are just contentious, aren't they? They just want to argue. They want to get into arguments about things you can't know the answer to or things that don't matter. To prove it's selfish to prove they're right and you're wrong, or to make themselves look good and you look bad. Don't be that way, Paul is saying. Coarse jesting. It's hard to know what that is. You know, it may be jesting that is vulgar, that wears down. Coarse is abrasive, that wears down our morals, that wears down everything that is pure and right with us. Or it may just be harmful jabs. You're wearing somebody down by, you know, being humorous at their expense. We know people like that. We perhaps even engage in it ourselves. We are to put these things aside. They are part of the old man. And we left off Wednesday evening looking at this phrase here, which are not fitting. These things are not fitting for us to engage in as Christians. And remember, everything we're talking about here is under the umbrella of walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. There is a walk that is worthy. There is a walk that is fitting as those who have named the name of Christ, as those who have been called by the gospel. And we know what that walk is, don't we? And we cannot be walking as the Gentiles walk, as the world walks. There is a fitting conduct. And we ended class last night. I brought this verse up. We really didn't say a whole lot about it, but this is what we're supposed to be here. And this is what Paul says in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. That's what the Gentiles were. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That foundation is their teaching. That's what we're built upon. It's what we have here in the scriptures. That's what builds us into the people that God wants us to be. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, from where all the teaching emanates. He is the first stone in the building, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. God is using us as stones in His building. And if the stones don't fit, He's not going to use us. We've got to exercise in a way that makes us fitting stones. And Peter talks about that. Look at this passage over here in 2 Timothy that says something somewhat similar to that. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. That's what Paul's talking about, isn't he, here in Ephesians? Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. We want to be honorable vessels, don't we? We don't want to be dishonorable vessels. We don't want to bring shame upon God's house. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, from wickedness and the things that Paul is talking about, and Peter or Timothy listed, he listed some there in 2 Timothy as well, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, set apart, separated, different, holy, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. If we don't separate ourselves from these things, then we're not a vessel for honor. We're not sanctified. We're not useful to the master. We're not prepared for every good work. There are things which are not fitting of Christians, which we should not engage in. And then Paul ends this section here, these verses, by saying, but rather giving of thanks. Now, we've been looking at these contrasts, and they've been pretty obvious so far. You don't lie, you speak the truth. You don't steal, you work. And now he says this one. He says you don't engage in immorality, you don't talk immorally, you don't do all. But the contrast is a little different here, isn't it? But giving of thanks. Any thoughts as to what Paul might be getting at here with this? You don't engage in immorality or impurity or greed. You don't talk, with filthiness or foolish talk. I think silly talk is unfortunate translation. Coarse jesting, but rather giving of thanks. Daryl.
The first thing that comes to my mind is just simply being thankful to God, but in the context, maybe it's talking about showing gratitude and thanks to other people in the way we interact with.
And I had considered that idea, but yeah, rather than, just find something to be thankful about or something to be, and do that. I have a thought. I always have a thought, whether it's accurate or not. I don't know, but I'll share it with you. Anything else before I go out on that limb? and Daryl's got a good point there. But it makes me think of what we're told over here. And we looked at this verse on Wednesday evening as well in Colossians 3, 1 through 3. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ and in God. As new creatures, conscious of our existence in the heavenly realm with Jesus Christ, where are our hearts? Where are our minds? What is our intent? Is it in these things of the world? Or it's on Christ, isn't it? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What comes out of our mouth is always with the appreciation for what God has done for us. We're not going to try to wear others down by coarse and harmful jabs. We're not going to be engaging in obscenity. We're not going to be spewing out words without any consideration for what their impact on others is going to be. And it seems to me what Paul's getting at here in Colossians is that our minds and hearts are constantly centered upon what Christ has done for us. Our lives are really thankfulness, aren't they? Just an expression of thankfulness for what God has done for us. And I don't know if that's what he's saying here, but when we speak, we're speaking as the oracles of God. Our speech is being used for God's purposes. That is the intent. That's the way we are supposed to be conducting ourselves. And I wonder if that's kind of the idea that Paul is getting at here. Rather than speaking like this, rather giving of thanks. Joe.
Yeah. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, is what Jesus said. And so in this very simple way, people hear what we say.
It's where's your treasure? What are you focusing on? And really what this gets to is the heart of all. Where are our hearts? If our hearts are living lives of appreciation for what God has done for us, what we read about in those first three chapters of Ephesians, I mean, it tells us everything that God has done for us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and He saved us. And if our hearts are centered on that, they're not going to be involved in all of these other things. Out of the abundance of the heart, how did you quote that?
Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Exactly. And I think it goes hand in hand with this. I think less.
I guess you can get the impression from this context that there's never a time to say something negative. And I don't think that's...
Well, and that's not the point I've been making. I hope you understand that. Edifying is the key.
Jesus, well, you know, and Jesus in Matthew 23, of course, he had a long list of very harsh things to say to the Pharisees and the scribes because that was the truth. And at times, it's possible to build someone up by helping them to understand that what they're doing is harmful to them. For example, you know, in 1 Corinthians 5, of course, where the man had his own father's wife. Now, I can imagine that maybe the congregation there felt that as long as they smoothed things over and kept saying nice things to this person, that everything would be okay. But it wasn't. Someone needed to step up and say something harsh to him and say, you cannot continue with this behavior and believe that you're accepted among the saints here. So I think there are ways to build people up by saying things that they need to hear, you know, that will help them to be more mindful.
I think look at back at 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. What's malice? It's ill intent. What is your intent with your words? Jesus had harsh words, there's no doubt about it, but what was his intent? Was he trying to insult people? Was he just trying to run them down? He was trying to get them to see their hypocrisy. Why? So they would turn from it and serve God. So you're exactly right, Les, that's the point. We've got to speak the truth. Paul said, have I become your enemy because I've spoken the truth in Galatians? Ed.
Somewhere said, I don't know exactly what the verse is, but praying unceasingly or unceasingly.
There's a couple. Yeah, Paul actually even says it, I think, here in Ephesians to one extent.
I like to think of being thankful unceasing. You know, as you just kind of go through your day, you know, you're just thankful for all the things that you come upon. The air, the ground, you know, for the things that you have, you know, just for all the things that you come upon, you know, be thankful for that. You know, rather, you know, for the other things that are up there, you know, when you come down to rather giving the thanks, you know, just do that unceasing.
And it's where's our focus? I think that's the thing. If you're thankful, you're focused. You're focused on what you have been blessed with, what God has done for you. You're not focused on all this other stuff. And when you're talking to somebody else or about somebody else or you know, and you can talk about somebody else in an encouraging, edifying way, you're thinking in those terms. What is pleasing to God? And we're going to get to the end of the chapter here, maybe eventually. But not today, I don't think, at this point. And we're going to see some things about that. But yeah, I think that, you know, and it's very simple. What goes in is what comes out. Isn't that how it all works? And that's kind of what Joe was referring to and alluding to in that verse. What are we focusing on? What are we thinking on? What are we meditating upon? We're meditating and thinking and focusing on the things of the world. What's going to come out of our mouth? What's going to come out of our heart? But if we're meditating and focusing on Christ and His Word and His will, what comes out? Neil, did you have a comment? Well, Zach, you're in the wrong place to be raising your hand. I never look over there.
I was just going to mention also that when you're trying to get rid of all those
Yeah, later in the chapter too, Paul talks about that we are purified, we are cleansed with the washing of water by the word. And you know that word is what replaces that water. And I think you're right with all of that. It's as you cleanse, that filthiness is replaced with the word. Let's go ahead and move on. We'll have some other things that relate to this. But, verse 5 here. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. For this you know with certainty. Does Paul leave any doubt here what we are to know? And he says it pretty clear. If you choose to not walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, if you choose to engage in immorality and impurity and covetousness, then you have no hope of having an inheritance in God's kingdom. And remember, we're not talking about stumbling. You know, we're talking about leaving the path. We all stumble. I was thinking about this. There are many of us here who like to go hiking. I know that. I've talked to you, and you know, and some who might have done it in the past. Most of us walk somewhere or other. Do we ever stumble when we're out walking? When we're hiking, yeah, you trip on a rock or a root or you lose your footing. Is that your intent? Never. You don't go out there trying to stumble. But it happens. We have an enemy who wants us to stumble, and he's throwing obstacles in our way daily, all the time, to try to trip us up. And it's inevitable that we're going to stumble. James says we all stumble, especially in our speech. It's inevitable that we're going to stumble. But are we leaving the path? And if you're walking with somebody and they stumble and they fall down, what do? Say, that was dumb. You shouldn't even be out here. Go home. I mean, do you do that to people? No, you say, oh, let me help you up. Come on, let's get going. We, you know, I know Anita fell down when she hit her head on a rock. I mean, it could have been really serious years ago. We were hiking and she bumped her head a little bit, but she was okay. Did I just leave her there and say, that was dumb? I'm not that insensitive, but really I'm not. No, I was concerned. I helped her up and we got back on the path and we kept walking. Well, isn't that what we should do with our brothers, knowing that we all have the tendency to stumble, that we're all susceptible to stumbling, and we all do from time to time? It's leaving the path when you stop walking the walk. Now, not that our desire should ever be to stumble. Oh, it's, you know, I'm going to go out and hiking and I'm going to fall down all the time and I'll be... No, you don't do that. You don't do that in your spiritual walk either, and I think that's really what we have to understand is the point here. That we need to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. And that means staying on the path. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. And then he gives this list again, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And he seems to be summarizing the person he has just described in the previous two verses. And what he's saying is, don't think for one minute you can engage in these things and still have your inheritance in the kingdom of God. That inheritance for which you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. There is a walk that is worthy of that inheritance. And if you're not walking that walk, don't think for a minute that you're going to receive it. And how can we get where we're going if we're not staying on the path? I think really that's the point, isn't it? We've got to stay on the path. We disqualify ourselves from the inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and God. And there's a point being made here that might go unnoticed if we're not paying attention. Paul is not saying here that an immoral, impure, covetous person who is not an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's not the point he's making. What's the point he's making? The point he's making is that if you are immoral or impure or covetous, then you are an idolater. You're an idolater if you are living your life this way. Well, I thought idolatry was putting other gods before yourself, David.
More has to do with self-serving than some wooden statue.
Yeah, who's the idol? Who is the idol in this case? Yourself. Anything that is more important in your life than your relationship with God is an idol. If you put that before God. And you know, covetousness, we've talked about, he's mentioned greed a couple times. Covetousness is the same. But you know, the covetous person, that's their focus. That's their goal. And they don't care who they step on to get what they want. Have we known people like that? That they just want more and more, and they don't care who they have to step on or what they have to do to get it. No consideration whatsoever for what's right. But this is what I want, and I'm going to get it at all cost. And I think we see that, and that's part of the world, isn't it? That's part of the world. You are an idol. Idolater, if you do that. And you're actually your own idol in that sense, too. Couple passages we could look at. This one in terms of fornication and immorality, Romans 1:25. For they who were engaging in such things, immorality, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Who were they worshiping and serving? Themselves, the creature, man. And we see people worshiping man all the time. We see people worshiping the environment, it seems to me. The environment is everything these days. I mean, you can abort a child. You can you know, harm anybody. You can practice euthanasia, but don't hurt that tree. Seriously, it is so upside down. It is so backwards. If you don't recycle, you're going to hell. I'm sorry. I recycle, okay? Not for that reason. But that's the attitude of, especially Asheville. It just drives me crazy. It is so upside down. It's just, they're darkened in their understanding, Paul said earlier in this chapter. They're ignorant. And they're willfully ignorant. Ezekiel 14, we've been reading. There's a whole section there starting in verse 3 about idolatry and idols. Read that. Apply it to what we're talking about here. You know, Paul began this chapter by telling us we are to walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Giving up ourselves requires giving up any idols that we have placed in our hearts. Turn over to Genesis 35. That's an odd place to turn, I know. But I've alluded to this passage in the past, and I don't know if anyone remembers that or not. But there's an interesting event that takes place here. Let's read verses 1 and 2. And this is when Jacob returned from Paddan Aram, where he's been with Laban, and he married Rachel and Leah, I was going to say Rebecca, but that's a different Isaac. And he came back with all his clan, basically. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel, and live there and make an altar to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who are with him, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments," verse 3 as well, "and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." What does Bethel mean? Anyone remember? Bethel is the house of God. The house of God. We just looked at a passage in Ephesians, the household of God. Before going up to the house of God, before entering the household of God, you could say, Jacob and his family put away their idols. They buried them. And I think representative burying that old person. They buried them. They literally cleansed themselves. They put on new garments. And they arose and went to Bethel, to the house of God. I mean, there's a parallel there, isn't that? That we put our old selves away. We lay them aside. We bury them. And then we cleanse ourselves in baptism. We put on Christ, new garments. And then we enter into the house of God. And it's at that point, if you look at verse 10, I think, of the chapter there, that Jacob's name is changed. When they get to Bethel, it's changed from Jacob to Israel. And it seems that he's becoming a new person. And his people are now the people of God. And that's what we're talking about here in Ephesians. We're becoming new people. We're laying that old man aside, those idols, those things we served, those things we focused upon, those things that we found pleasure in even, and we're sacrificing them. We're burying them along with that old man. And we're being renewed in the spirit of our minds and putting on that new man. In regard to the inheritance in the kingdom of God, that we can know for certain that we don't receive if we continue in those. There are a couple passages we could look at as well. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Then Paul gives us this list very similar to what he gave in Ephesians here. But that's not the end of it. There is hope. What does he say down here? And such were some of you. You were washed, but you were sanctified, separated. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit. It doesn't matter what we've done in the old life, but we've got to put it aside if we want to inherit the kingdom of God. And we could also look at another passage in Galatians. This is the works of the flesh. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, and he lists this. All these deeds that are similar to what he's been saying here in Ephesians. And he said, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. No, for certain. People say, once saved, always saved. No, not if you're not walking according to the calling with which you've been called. You can have no confidence in that whatsoever. We are know for certain that if we practice these things, we have no inheritance. But again, we're not talking about stumbling. We're talking about leaving the path. So we need to make sure we make the proper distinction there. Any other comments before we go on to the next passage of verses? Next section of verses. I guess I made them all. All right, let's go ahead and read. We'll just read 6 through 10 here. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, what he's been speaking about, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't let anyone tell you differently, it seems to be what he's saying. What we have to think about here, I think, is that the words Paul has been speaking to us here are anything but empty. That's the first thing we have to consider when we're studying this passage. These are the words of God. They are the unfathomable riches of Christ. They are words of eternal life. They are living and abiding. They are life-giving. They are anything but empty. And that's what Paul is telling you. You need to listen to what I'm telling you. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, he began this book with. He was sent by Jesus Christ, by God's will, to speak these things to us. These are not empty words. These are life-giving words. And that's what we have to remember. And that's why we need to be reading our Bibles, isn't it? To recognize that daily, that we have the words of eternal life. In contrast, the words of the world, you say that three times fast, the words of the world, are what? What are they? The words of the world are empty, thank you. They are deceptive. They are vacuous. Nothing there. There's no substance. They are full of empty promises. You know, we discussed last Wednesday evening, you know, the world wants us not only to tolerate sexual deviancy. They want us to accept it. They want us to embrace it. They want us to celebrate it. And it's all under the guise of, well, this is the good and right thing to do. You just let people do what they want to do. Anita sent me an article she had read yesterday about a trend where couples are letting their young children decide what sex they are. That is utter foolishness. It's sinful. But the world, and I know what their mindset is. Well, that's the loving thing to do. That's how the world sees this stuff. That if you tell somebody they cannot live in any kind of sin, then you're being harsh and you're being judgmental and you're trying to take away their rights and their pleasure and their freedom and all of these things. What does Paul say? These are empty words. And he goes on. Well, he has a parallel passage in Colossians here. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. We see that happening all the time, don't we? And we see that among our brethren. It's so easy to fall into that. Well, you're not being tolerant. According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. The world wants us to think like they think, and they are taking us captive. They're trying to convince us that you guys, you're the ones who are backwards, you're ignorant, you're telling us we can't do what we want to do. But the words are empty. They do not give life. We're reading the words of the one who created us. And he's telling us where life comes from. Notice what Paul says here. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Do you know what we're doing when we embrace sexual diversity, when we celebrate the coexist mentality of encouraging other people to believe what they want to believe and however they live, however they want to live? You know what we're doing? We're celebrating disobedience to God. That's what we're celebrating, and that's what we have to understand. Doug?
Worshiping Satan.
Yeah, I mean, where do you draw the line? Once you open that door up and say you do whatever you want to do, there is no line. And that's where the words are empty. Les, and then Joe, and I think I might have. Go ahead.
There's a large, has been for many years now, movement of acceptance of homosexuality, deviance, sexual deviance of all kinds. And they would say to us as Christians that we are intolerant. But that's not really true. The Muslim religion killed
that's intolerant.
That's intolerant.
Yes.
We tolerate all kinds of things that we see as...
We're commanded to, actually.
Yeah.
As much as within you lies, be at peace with all men. Exactly, exactly.
We are trying to reason with them. And just like you had the First Corinthians 6 and 9 and 10, where they say, well, we were born this way, we can't change. Well, that passage says, such were some of you, but you were lost. They can change. They have to be convinced that it's wrong.
Well, and they don't want to be convinced that it's wrong, I think, a lot of times, unfortunately. But yet, God does not ask us to take away others' free will. He gave it to them. He gave us free will. It is not our responsibility as Christians to take it away from people. But it is our responsibility to be the light, which is what we'll be talking about Wednesday evening, and to illuminate what God's will is. Joe?
We need to remember where this deception comes from, its source.
Yeah.
I mean, this is what Satan does, and it's what he does very well. The Hebrew writer says, you know, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is presented to us in such a way that it might even be appealing, it might look good, it might look reasonable. Most people aren't doing it. But this is all part of Satan's plan to deceive. And he uses words to do that.
What is deceit? It's intentional, isn't it? It's an intentional act. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against what? Powers. Spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's where it's coming from. And the world is deceived. But we have no excuse for being deceived because we have God's will. We have the light. I think the second bell is about to ring unless Ken was tying his shoe. We might have a minute still. I was thinking, you know, what the Lord said in Jeremiah regarding the suffering Judah was about to undergo. You know, we've been reading through the prophets, so I had jotted some of these as I was studying. This is your lot, the portion measured to you from me, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. These words are empty. That's what, when we listen to what the world says about our lifestyle, our conduct, what are we trusting? We're trusting in falsehood. We're forgetting the Lord. And there's only one way to remember the Lord, and that's to continue to open yourself up to His Word and His mind, really. We have the mind of Christ. James, I'm sorry.
No, I was scratching your
head. Okay. Scratching your head. What is Rick saying now? real quickly, therefore, do not be partakers with them. They've been hardened by sin. Their understanding is darkened. Their words are empty. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. They are sons of disobedience who will receive the wrath of God. Why would we even consider being partakers with them in these things? And yet, we so often emulate the world around us, don't we? Thank you for your time and attention.